Well, a hearty welcome to you people loved by God. You're listening to Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. Produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and graciously underwritten in part by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Chaplain here at the International Center. What a joy to be with you as we venture into the next chapter of Ezekiel today, chapter 32. And joining us for the exploration today, Pastor Nabil Noor, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Hartford, South Dakota, and one of our regional vice presidents for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Noor, how are you today?
Blessed morning, Saint in Christ, William. I am richly blessed. I am saved, I am redeemed, I am forgiven, I am baptized, and I am heaven bound. What else can I say?
Amen, amen, amen. Well, you know what else you can say? You can say the prayer for God to bless our reading and pondering of the word today. That's what you could say.
Let us do so. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Blessed Lord Jesus, my brother began his introduction with the mighty power of your word. It is your word alone that sustains us and strengthens us. It is your word alone that absolves us and sends us out as your instruments and agents in this world. It is by the power of your word that the gospel comes to us so that we may know the might and strength of the Lion of Judah. As we dig deeply into this gold mine of the prophet Ezekiel, may your Holy Spirit anoint our lips to speak the truth in love. Open ears and hearts that they might be attentive to this message, and take this message and apply it to our lives as it directs us by your grace. Fill us now, O Lord, with your presence, with your peace, with your power, and with your promise, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen, amen. A reminder to our hearers, if you'd like to chime in on the discussion during the hour, you're welcome to. You can shoot us an email at kfuo at kfuo.org. If you're in the St. Louis area and would like to call us, you can do so at 314-821-0850. And say you're up in Hartford, South Dakota, or anywhere else like that, you're welcome to join us at 1-800-730-2727. Well, Pastor, you having any of that flooding in Hartford?
We don't have now, but last Wednesday was a challenge. We got snow, we got rain, we got sleet, but we don't really have major flooding. Sioux Falls got it worse where I live, and thankfully, by the grace of God, I happened to go downstairs to check my house before I left to the office. And my plans changed in a hurry, so I changed a different outfit. And with the help of my wife, we were able to divert the water, so it did not come into our house. So that was a great blessing.
Oh, amen. Amen, amen.
Yeah, but the chaos and the havoc that was brought about, streets underwater, potholes of every sort. But thankfully, the Lord spared us. We pray for our dear brothers and sisters in Christ in the Nebraska area and further south. I've contacted President Richard Snow to check on the region that I oversee. And as of right now, we are not aware of any of our churches or church workers or their families that have been affected, at least not as of the conversation I had with Richard yesterday. So thankful to the Lord for that. But we pray for those about 60,000 who are homeless and evacuated. And so at the end of that, if we have opportunity, let us go to the throne of grace again.
Amen. All right. Well, what kind of introduction you want to give us to the words we're going to hear from Ezekiel today in chapter 32?
Well, Well, you know, no one wants to talk about lamenting. I mean, that's a challenge of itself. I was telling Jenny that when she called to let me know that I'm ready, I said that was a very challenging chapter. I mean, I really had to study the Hebrew with the language and all of these things. But let me just say this. Man proposes, God disposes. Throughout the chapter, you're going to hear, thus saith the Lord, or thus declares the Lord. Okay, both of these things. And what we see right here, how man always thinks that he is God, that he has the power, he has all of these things, but God just chews them out and spit them out. What you have in here truly is what will happen at the end of time, and how all of those who exalt themselves will be lowered. It's kind of like what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 14. Everyone who exalts himself will be humble. And we see that very clearly, specifically with the dishonored role of countries that are being mentioned right here. Ultimately, what we focus on, of course, is the might and the power of God through the true lion, not the fake one, and that is Jesus Christ. So it is a chapter that really takes us into the darkness of the abyss. What will happen to those who try to get in the way of God because they think they are God themselves, and they find out they are really not at all.
All right, let's start digging into it. It's a longish chapter from what we've been reading, so we'll be sure and get through all of it today. 32, verse 1, in the 12th year, in the 12th month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, raise a lamentation over Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him, you consider yourself a lion of the nations, but you are like a dragon in the seas. You burst forth in your rivers and trouble the waters with your feet and foul their rivers. Thus says the Lord God, I will throw my net over you with a host of many people, and they will haul you up in my dragnet, and I will cast you on the ground. On the open field I will fling you, and I will cause all the birds of the heavens to settle on you, and I will gorge the beasts of the whole earth with you. I will strew your flesh upon the mountains, and fill the valleys with your carcass. I will drench the land even to the mountains with your flowing blood, and the ravines will be full of you. When I blot you out, I will cover the heavens and make their stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give its light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over you, and put darkness on your land, declares the Lord God.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Let me just highlight a couple of things. Number one, notice how God calls Ezekiel, never by his name, only as the Son of Man, to show that he is a weak vessel in the hand of God. And so he's commanded because we are told right away, the word of the Lord came to me. God's Spirit has come upon Ezekiel and gives him the instructions of the oracles that he is to say against the nation. And the biggest of all of these nations, there are five of them, Egypt, Assyria, Elam, Meshech, Tuval, and Edom. All of those are mentioned by name, but the primary source of the chapter really deals against the lament for Egypt or Pharaoh going down. And it's ironic, the Hebrew word that's used for Egypt going down. And what I want to highlight right here, notice how God addresses Egypt. You consider yourself a lion of the nations. But you're not. That's what man thinks. Okay? And as I was preparing for this, St. William, I was reminded of Psalm 2. So I would like to read just a few verses of Psalm 2 as we continue with this teaching and blessed opportunity. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And then he goes on to say, I will tell of the decree. And so when you hear God specifically saying, thus says the Lord, or God or the Lord declares, this is conclusive. No one can take the word of God out. That word has power, as we are reminded of Isaiah 55. Verse 10 and 11, the word of God will accomplish. And what image Ezekiel describes of Egypt that makes itself or consider itself as a lion of the nations? But what will happen to him? Similar to what happened to the original Egypt when Moses left. Darkness will come back in the land. There will be the dead carcasses of the frogs and other animals that have died because of it. And then there will be blood all over again. And what God is saying to Egypt, I'm going to take you down. I'm going to cut you off. And you will be in the worst place possible. And as I was reading, I looked also at Dr. Horace Hummel's commentary to help me with the Hebrew. One thing that I was really impressed with Dr. Hummel's note is that the judgment that will come upon the people of the earth is this. Those who exalt themselves so high will be lowered to the depth of that height. So you can see the opposite scales, so to speak. And God is going to allow the animals to feast on this huge banquet that's going to be out of the carcasses of Egypt. And Egypt is one of those dishonored nations that's being mentioned by name. And so the net that the Lord throws over Egypt, that means there's no escaping that. If you get a fish in a net, it's impossible to get it, to get out. And so he's talking about what he will do, how he will drag them, how he will grind them, how he will spread them all over the field, all over the mountain. The blood will flow just like it did in the Nile. The darkness will come upon the land, and the sun and the clouds will be covered, and the moon will not give its light. It is very reminiscent of the plagues that took place during Moses' mighty exodus from Egypt.
And I guess with the darkness, too, there's also a veiled assault there on Egypt's worship of the sun.
That is correct. That is correct. They do have the god, the sun, Tar. So they do have that. So God is making fun of them. But the point is this, brother and saint in Christ. The judgment of God upon this nation, it's going to be so severe that everyone will know that you are who you are, the God of heaven, the God of creation. I have made this world. I run it. I make it go. God is in total control of every minute event in the world's history.
It's also worth noting, I think, that sometimes the critics will they'll go after and say this has to be a false prophecy because we don't really have any kind of a record in the Egyptian records of this kind of thing happening. And this is really great because it, also in the Egyptian records, you don't have any record of the defeat at Carchemish when Nebuchadnezzar first pounded on Pharaoh. And, you know, the Egyptians are really good at writing the history in such a way as to write out the embarrassing moments.
Well, let me just say it this way, St. William. What's your favorite sport?
I don't have one. I don't like sports. Okay. I'm sorry.
Okay, I'll just use basketball for the sake of discussion.
Okay.
If you go to a tournament and you win, you are forecasting and you are telling everybody what has happened. But if you lost, nothing is mentioned.
Right.
Okay. And, you know, like my grandson plays basketball, just like his fathers did. And so when there is a tournament and they're doing well, I'm getting all of these pictures. And then there is the trophy picture and all of those things. So it's showing right away. But if they lose, there's nothing.
Right.
Nothing comes in on the phone, nothing telling me, hey, well, how did he even come? Did they take second or third place? Nothing is mentioned. And so it is with the Egyptians.
Human nature.
They don't... That's human nature. None of us would like to say, oh, I got an F on my exam. But if I got an A on my exam, what am I going to do?
Right. You're going to talk about it.
And
right?
Exactly. And, of course, all of history tells this.
Yep.
You know? And when they lose, they don't say anything about it. That's why the records of Egypt barely mention even the Exodus account. Barely mention it. You look at all of the pyramids and all of the things that they have written down, hardly anything. They show the slavery, but they don't show the Exodus.
Well, one thing we should also throw out there, the lion thing. Remember that when you first visit Cairo there, that the Sphinx is sort of very big.
Correct.
You know, and that's sort of the picture, if you will, of the Pharaoh of Egypt. He is to be like, regarded himself like that lion, but God describes him like a discredited crocodile just muddying the waters. I think we better read on here, or we're not going to get through our chapter. So verse 9,
go ahead.
I will trouble the hearts of many peoples when I bring your destruction among the nations into the countries that you have not known. I will make many peoples appalled at you, and the hair of their kings shall bristle with horror because of you. When I brandish my sword before them, they shall tremble every moment, every one for his own life on the day of your downfall. For thus says the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon you. I will cause your multitude to fall by the swords of mighty ones, all of them, all of them most ruthless of nations.
Well, the judgment is severe, both in the life that they are living and in the afterlife, as we talked about that, going down to the abyss or to Sheol in the Hebrew. And it's in the Hebrew word that is used for the in-depth of hell is the bor, which is a deep, 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 deep hole, way, way down there. But the trouble will come upon you because all the nations will hear this. And he's talking about who's going to be doing the destructive power. And, of course, we have that by Babylon. Another word for that is Assyrian. So you have the sword being used. And we do know, as you started out by saying, by the power of the word, as you know, that Paul mentions in Ephesians 6, the sword of the word of God, because it cuts both ways. One thing that I gleaned from Dr. Hummel in his commentary on this specific thing, Ezekiel looks backwards and looks forward. And so he is talking about what happened in Egypt in the olden days and what will happen now in the future. It will be the overthrow of the world power is given by God's judgment against Egypt. And he will use other nations that they might be ruthless to Egypt as Egypt was ruthless to many nations. If you read what they used to do, it is absolutely horrendous. And so what you have right here, the word of God is the sword that will cut them, and they will truly suffer the terrible horror that they had levied on the people. And God is going to turn that upon them, and they will taste the same judgment they had given to the people.
There is something very poetic about the kings hearing of this, seeing this take place, and that the hair of their kings bristles with horror. You picture hair standing on end when you see something that really, you see it most clearly with a cat. But I mean, people do that too. You feel it, right? You feel it when your hair stands up. And you're like, whoa, what is that? And that's the picture as they see this judgment from God being executed by Babylon coming upon Egypt. Let me read a little further. They shall bring to ruin the pride of Egypt, and all its multitude shall perish. I will destroy all its beasts from beside many waters, and no foot of man shall trouble them any more, nor shall the hoofs of beasts trouble them, when I make their waters clear and cause their rivers to run like oil, declares the Lord God. When I make the land of Egypt desolate, and when the land is desolate of all that fills it, when I strike down all who dwell in it, then they will know that I am the Lord. This is a lamentation that shall be chanted. The daughters of the nations shall chant it over Egypt, and over all her multitude shall they chant it, declares the Lord God.
Wonderful. Notice again the lamentation against Egypt. It begins, I don't know if you caught it, you started in verse...
in the middle of that verse, 11, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And ended with verse 16. You have the book ends, for thus says the Lord God, and you end, declares the Lord God. Okay, so you have it on both ends. You have these book ends, and in between, what will happen to this proud and arrogant and boastful nation that has thought themselves to be, hey, we are it, and everybody should bow to us. And here you will notice that Egypt is going to be completely desolate. It's going to be completely annihilated. The vengeance that is going to be poured upon Egypt, no other nation is going to experience except the allies, which we will go to it shortly. But what you do see right here is the fact that the judgment is so severe. But I would be amiss also to say to those who fear God, there is a salvific promise that will come to them. You have both extremes here. Those who say, we don't need God, the creator of the universe, because I am God, I am the lion, I can do anything I want to. And of course, we see that somewhat today. Look what's happening in our nation right now. They have, irregardless of life, I mean, they have disregarded life in every stage, okay? Yet, they are mocking God because he's the creator of life. And this is kind of what's happening right here. And then in verse 16, they have the professional women who go from one place to another, they are going to start singing the dirge. They're going to be lamenting what happened. They're going to be chanting this in the street all over Egypt. All the people are going to be participating of this lament when you see destruction. And I don't know if you've seen any of the videos of the event that happened in Nebraska, for example, or in Alabama a couple of weeks ago with the tornado. You lament the loss of property and life. You lament all of these things. And here they have even the professional women going to be involved in chanting this great lament for the nations over Egypt. Everybody's going to be looking at her in horror, says, oh, wow. Only because God has declared this is his severe punishment upon this great nation.
We're going to have to take our break here at the bottom of the hour, but we'll be right back after these messages, People Loved by God.
Proverbs 27:17 tells us, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. That's why weekday mornings at 8 a.m., two Missouri Synod pastors test their mettle against the Holy Scriptures, certain that not only will they come out better for it, but so will you. The sword of the Spirit is sharp to the touch, but you need practice wielding it. Check out Sharper Iron, 8 a.m. every weekday on Worldwide KFUO.
During the season of Lent, Worldwide KFUO will be broadcasting live Lenten worship services from Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis each Wednesday morning at 11 on AM 850 and KFUO.org. Observe the season of repentance, renewal, and forgiveness alongside KFUO and the members and pastors of Peace Lutheran Church. That's each Wednesday morning at 11 during Lent on Worldwide KFUO. We're the messengers of good news.
Concord Matters is a show seeking agreement in Christian confession. I'm Pastor Charles Henriksen, one of the hosts of Concord Matters, heard on Worldwide KFUO each Tuesday at 2 p.m. Central and a repeat on Saturday mornings at 10 a.m. Central. We take an in-depth look at the Book of Concord with some fine Lutheran theologians. Concord Matters, live on Tuesdays at 2 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger closing in on a century. Our special guest today, Pastor Nabil Noor. And, you know, Pastor, we didn't really, at the beginning of the chapter, note the time reference, but we probably should. This is, this prophecy is the last one of the ones against Egypt in the book, is located in 585, so a year after the fall of Jerusalem. And this next portion that we're getting ready to read, this is situated probably about 2 weeks after the previous one. So
that is correct. And this is actually is the last oracle or lament that Ezekiel speaking against the Gentiles, but specifically against Egypt, because then he's going to add the allies to Egypt. The other cities that I have mentioned before, or the countries. So
right. Right.
Yeah.
And if people, I know our listeners are going to be like, how long does this prophet go on against the nations? This really is bringing it almost to the end. He does have one against Mount Seir coming up. He's got some more against the mountains of Israel, and he will come back to this mysterious Gog that's hanging out there at the end. But that's really, he's just about done what we could identify as most of the historical stuff right here. So picking up then at verse 17. In the 12th year, in the 12th month, on the 15th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, wail over the multitude of Egypt and send them down, her and the daughters of majestic nations, to the world below, to those who have gone down to the pit. Whom do you surpass in beauty? Go down and be laid to rest with the uncircumcised. They shall fall amid those who are slain by the sword. Egypt is delivered to the sword. Drag her away and all her multitudes. The mighty chiefs shall speak of them with their helpers out of the midst of Sheol. They have come down. They lie still, the uncircumcised, slain by the sword.
You talk about oracles that literally will make your head, your hair on your body stand up. I want to go back again to the beginning of 17 and notice the word of the Lord came to me. In 1 Samuel, it said, for the word of the Lord had not come, and then it came. So God brings the word at a specific time. You know, it is not any different than when Jesus, was on the earth, for example, in John chapter 11. Mary and Martha send word to Jesus, right? And he didn't go right away. It was at the right time. And the mother asked him to do something, and he said, it's not my time. So the word of the Lord comes at the right time. And again, he is talking to Ezekiel with the same identity as I began, son of man. Then he says, wail over the multitude of Egypt. And the one thing I want to make very clear, when he is talking about wailing, he's not saying you gotta feel sad for them. He's not saying that, okay? Or upon the daughters, those of the great nations, but rather that people will realize and recognize what will happen to those who go contrary to the will of God, okay? Because they are going to be going down to the pit. There is a little Hebrew statement that is used by Hummel that I would like to highlight. This is what Hummel said. Literally, the prophet is to make Egypt go down to the underworld that is consigned to it. So what Ezekiel, as the son of man, is literally to bring Egypt down. But by what power? By the power of the word that came to him. And so he highlights that emphasis by saying, and then he goes into the what the sword will do, and we see them all strewn all over the ground and the field. And the interesting thing right here that is truly an irony, that that they will be laying rice right next to the uncircumcised, those who have been slain by the sword, okay? And the one thing that you need to understand, with that image, all of these bodies are naked. The clothes have been taken off. And so the unbelievers are right next to the uncircumcised, which is a horror for the Egyptian. But that's exactly what's going to be done for them. And so you have right here the great judgment against Egypt. And all of those who think they were in alliance with them, they are going to be going down to the pit of despair, to Sheol, and they will be slain by the sword. And not for a little bit. This is the eternal judgment that will come upon the people.
All right. Let's read a little further, because if you thought that it's bad so far, it keeps getting worse. Verse 22, Assyria is there and all her company, its graves all around it, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, whose graves are set in the uttermost parts of the pit, and her company is all around her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, who spread terror in the land of the living. So we've talked many times about how Assyria was really a very much a terrorist kind of an empire.
Very true. Very true. They had the power. They terrorized. There's pictures of them cutting the bellies of mothers who are pregnant and getting the babies out. I mean, they were truly,
they were vicious. Yeah.
Vicious. Very vicious.
And yet this nation that had grown so great, I mean, in the previous chapter, he pictured it being this great tree that he made to prosper, but in his pride fell. They're in the uttermost parts of the pit, which suggests that there are, as we say, there are levels in heaven. There are levels in hell, in Sheol, in the place of the dead. And so he's saying, you're going down to Egypt, you're going down with the likes of them. And he moves on and adds, Elam is there, and all her multitude around her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, who went down uncircumcised into the world below, who spread their terror in the land of the living. And they bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. They have made her a bed among the slain, with all her multitude, her graves all around it, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword. For terror of them was spread in the land of the living, and they bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. They are placed among the slain. Is the shame reference a reference to the uncircumcised?
Correct. That is correct.
Because and the nakedness that you pointed out, right?
Because the bodies will be revealed. And so they are looking at them. And, of course, even if they did not take, because normally what they would do is they, once they conquer the city, they would take their garments because now they are the slaves and they're exposed and their shame is there. It is no different than when Adam and Eve hid from God, right? Because at first, you know, the first two, three chapters, well, until we get to chapter 3, there are no shame. But then after the fall, they have the aspect that, hey, we realize we are naked and they are ashamed now. And so you see the shame right here. And the one thing that you are going to see in the next four places that we're talking about all of these people, you know, we talked about Assyria, we're going to talk about Elam, we're going to talk about Meshech Tuval, and we're going to talk about Edom. All of these four nations, they all did pretty much the same. They spread terror, all of them. So it's going to be repeated again. Spread of the terror in the land of the living. You're going to hear that four times as we go with each of these countries.
So
again, go ahead, please.
So they looked like they were, I mean, they were really bad dudes on earth is the picture here. And yet here they come to this same shameful, impotent sort of existence in Sheol as, you know, mere shades of what they were. Conscious, we're going to hear that they're conscious of what's, of you know, what's going on in Sheol, even to the point of taunting each other. But they are... The thing that was so terrifying on earth finally came to nothing. Death really just wipes that out.
That is true. I like to read a little from Hummel again as yeah. He talks about descending into the abyss. He said, again, the sinful behavior of unbelievers in this life will lead to corresponding punishment in the hereafter. And then he quotes Galatians 6:7-8, as a man sows, so shall he reap. And, you know, sometimes people think, and, you know, like what's happening in our country right now, they think they are God. They have the right to do whatever they want to do. But they forget that God, the creator of this universe, behold and sees all things. And these people who thought themselves so mighty and so strong, A, they collapse. They are no more. And secondly, they are being brought down. The word that is used there in the Hebrew is yarad, to be brought down. And the prophet, by the mighty power of God's word, the efficacy of the word of God, is going to do this, and it's going to bring shame upon all of humanity. Now, I want to switch just for a moment. Earlier I talked about the two extremes, the wrath and the judgment that will come upon all of these people. But I also wanted to highlight the salvific aspect of God's gracious work for us. Now, if you think about this country and what they are doing and all of their shame, I want you for just a moment, since we are in Lent, Brother and Saint William, to think of Jesus and how he was disgraced. He hung on the cross naked for all to see. He took upon him all of the wrath so that those who believe in him will not experience the unbelief of these countries or the uncircumcised, and not only the uncircumcised by body, but even in the spirit, right? Because Paul talks about that in Colossians 1, excuse me. So we have that also to look both ways, to the back and to the future. What Christ has accomplished for us is truly has taken the shame away from us, so we will never be exposed like these nations are.
Very beautiful to take us there. And it's good for us to remember he goes all the way into the depths of this. This is what he came to do.
That is precisely because we could not do it. And I love the term God uses, Son of Man. And of course, what was Jesus' favorite name that he preferred? Son of Man. Because he really associated with us, and he did everything that we could not do.
You know, as a side thought on that, it occurred to me as, you know, working through the Psalms this month that when God, I think this might actually be like the first time the term comes to that sort of meaning. In Psalm 80, you have, you know, he took his vine out of Egypt, and then this plea, have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the Son of Man, whom you made strong for yourself. Let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the Son of Man, whom you made strong for yourself. And I thought, oh, you know, there's, even before it shows up in Daniel and before it shows up here in Ezekiel, there it was already in David's beautiful psalm.
Yeah, you just for the last couple of weeks in my sermons, I said to my saints, you've got to love the word of God. It paints this image like a puzzle, and every piece clarifies more of each picture. And as we grow in our knowledge of the word of God, we see how all of these fit together to work it for our good and for his glory.
Amen. Well, let's add in what he says here about Meshech Tubal. Meshech Tubal is there and all her multitude. Her graves are all around it, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, for they spread their terror in the land of the living, and they do not lie with the mighty, the fallen among the uncircumcised, who went down to Sheol with their weapons of war, whose swords were laid under their heads, and whose iniquities are upon their bones. For the terror of the mighty men was in the land of the living. But as for you, you shall be broken and lie among the uncircumcised with those who are slain by the sword.
Meshech Tubal actually is in partnership with Egypt, just like the other countries. They were all allies. Helpers of Egypt. But the same fate that comes upon Egypt is coming upon them. They were also spreading the terror, but they will also be falling down by the sword, and they will go down to the pit of Sheol, and all their weapons that they had will do them no good at all. Every iniquity that they have accomplished will be brought upon them. Those who thought themselves to be mighty men are no longer mighty men because they will be broken down just like everyone else, specifically among the uncircumcised. And how will they be broken down? With those who are slain by the sword. And we talked about that earlier, but it's worthy of repeating. The sword is the word of God. You know, I love Luther, who said, I stand on the word of God alone. Sola scriptura. For that word is my power against every enemy that comes against me, no matter how mighty they are.
Amen. It is a beautiful, beautiful thing to think of. That, I mean, it's a, but you're doing that with mentioning this sword that way is a supreme example of what you've, you know, what you taught us about letting the whole word just speak to it to us from, you know, you have Ephesians 6, obviously, that the sword of the Spirit. And you have in Hebrews, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing all the way down to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, you know, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It goes all the way down. It's so sharp. So, yeah, beautiful.
I don't know if you do this like I do. You know, when we dress for the divine service, we put the stole on. And on one of them, I have the sword, of course, right, sitting on the Bible. And before I put it on, I look at the picture and I says, oh, thank you for the power of the word, dear God. Thank you for that word, because that's the only thing that you and I, as God's mouthpiece, just like the Son of Man Ezekiel, have to speak with these saints who are privileged to hear our word on Sundays, Bible studies, even like we are doing Thy Strong Word and mm-hmm. the like. The word of God is what we have.
Amen. Verse 29, Edom is there, her kings and all her princes, who for all their might are laid low with those who are killed by the sword. They lie with the uncircumcised, with those who go down to the pit. So probably the shortest description of...
Oh, right. But I think he has said it so many times, he's mm-hmm. repeating the same things, and he's connecting her with the others, because he says, Edom is there, her kings and all her princes, who for all their might are laid with those who are killed by the sword. So it's kind of, the image is there, he's emphasizing this again.
So verse 30, the princes of the north are there, all of them, and all the Sidonians who have gone down in shame with the slain, for all the terror that they cause by their might. They lie uncircumcised with those who are slain by the sword, and bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. So the last of the peoples gathered in there, princes of the north and the Sidonians, you think of course, Ethbaal and the old story with Elijah and Jezebel. Yeah, definitely a people of terror too.
Yeah, they're all, this is why I titled them the helpers of Egypt or the allies of Egypt. They're all in the same mesh together. Okay, so they're all involved in this activity. And what the Lord is saying, you think you can escape my hand, but you're going to be treated just like you treated everybody else. So I'm going to shame you, and you're going to be slain just like you slain the others.
And just like you would take these people captive and parade them around naked, so I'm going to parade you naked into Sheol.
And the thing is, they did it for a little bit until people died, but here they're going to be like this for eternity. You're not getting out of this. This is not a temporary event.
Mm. Which is really important to challenge the... Remember how the Egyptians would think about the afterlife? This provides for them not the same kind of nice little picture that they've drawn about the afterlife that they've drawn up for themselves. God is saying, no, the pit is not like you're picturing it at all. And you won't need all that stuff that you're embalming. And, you know, you embalm your mummies and put all the junk with them to make sure they have it for the next life. No, that's not how it's going to be. Naked.
Very true. Very, very true.
Let's get the last little bit of the chapter in. When Pharaoh sees them, he will be comforted for all his multitude. Pharaoh and all his army slain by the sword, declares the Lord God. For I spread terror in the land of the living, and he shall be laid to rest among the uncircumcised with those who are slain by the sword. Pharaoh and all his multitude, declares the Lord God, Adonai Yahweh.
Yeah. Twice in these verses we have declares the Lord in verse 31 and verse 32. And Pharaoh is thinking that he's going to be, you know, comforted. But he really doesn't. He's fooling himself because he still thinks he is a lion, okay? So everybody's going to bow before him. But before Jehovah, no one is going to be able to stand, not even Pharaoh. And not even us. The only way you and I and all the others will be able to stand in the presence of the Holy One is when we are clothed in our baptismal garment in the, on account of Jesus. That's the only way you and I will be comforted, and we will not receive the punishment for all the other nations have received because they elevate themselves above God.
When I read he will be comforted, I thought about misery loves company.
Well, I was going to say that earlier. I had it in my notes. Thank you for bringing that up. But isn't that true, though?
Yeah,
you
yeah.
You know, when people lose, they're kind of like, oh, we are, you know. So, yeah, you see that, too.
And Pharaoh and all his army slain by the sword, thinking they're the ones who spread terror. We're the mighty ones. And then God just sort of takes the whole thing away from them when he said, for I spread terror in the land of the living. It reminds me of Jesus saying, don't be afraid of those who can only kill your body and then they're done with you. Be afraid of him who, after he kills your body, can throw your soul into hell. That's the one you should be afraid of.
That's very true. Now, let me just conclude with this, because I think we're just coming up to the end here.
Yes, we are.
Again, I'm going to go back to Hummel. I thought that was very interesting, and I'm going to quote him here. He says, I have set my terror in the land of the living is an assertion that God himself exercises a terror that trumps and finally overwhelms all human terrors. So if you're going to fear anything, fear God. As you said a moment ago about what Jesus said, that he don't fear the man that kills the body, but fear the person who will kill both body and soul. And this is really, this chapter is a call for us as followers of Jesus now, and those who are listening to this program by strong word, to realize you and I need the word of God to strengthen us to walk in this terrible world. And we see the animosity and the terror that nations are bringing against Christians. I mean, you just heard in Libya, 50 being slain.
Amen, Pastor. We're going to have to stop. We're at the end of our time together. But thank you so much for being with us today. And a reminder to our listeners, you're listening to a show produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission. William Wheaton wishing you each God's richest blessings.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO. the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.